Today, I'd like to talk with you about why do we need to be in the Bible as people every day? Why do I encourage it? Why is it necessary? Why is it essential for us to have this book before our eyes and our ears every day? What does God teach us in His Word about being in His Word and having it before us every day of our lives for your encouragement to be in it daily? So let's talk about that today. What does God teach us about being in His Word? Well, first of all, let's turn to Jesus. One of the last prayers He made before He went to the cross for our salvation in John chapter 17. Listen to what was most on Jesus' mind as He prayed for the welfare of His disciples. He says this, John 17, I'm going to skip around parts of His prayer. He says, He prays to the Father, I have manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to Me, and they have kept Thy word. And now I'm no more in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to Thee. Holy Father, keep them in Thy name, which Thou hast given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one. While I was with them, I kept them in Thy name, which Thou hast given Me. I've guarded them, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to Thee, and these things I speak into the world, that they may have My joy in themselves filled. I have given them Thy word, and the world's hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I don't pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in Thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, Jesus, His final prayer before He goes to the cross, basically, to be betrayed. What is the content of Jesus' prayer? What is highest on His mind for His disciples? It's the word, right? It courses through His prayer here. Verse 6, they have kept Thy word. Verse 12, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13, these things I speak that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I've given them Thy word. And in verse 17, Thy word is truth. So Jesus believed the Scriptures and how important they were. He was praying that God would keep them in it, protecting them from the evil one, guarding and sanctify them by the word. So what do we learn here about being in the Scriptures daily from God? Number one, importance to be in it, that it is the truth. That's number one reason we want to be in the Word. And what do we confess as a denomination, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, about this book, about the Word? Let me open to you, if I may, from our Lutheran Confessions, 1580, and to see what we say there. The formula of concord, this is what we still teach and confess. We believe, teach, and confess that the only rule and guiding principle according to which all teachers and teachings are to be evaluated and judged are the prophetic and apostolic writings of the Old and New Testament alone, as it's written, Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as Paul said, even if an angel from heaven should preach something contrary, let that one be accursed. So would you say our denomination, our position about this book is that it is God's word. It's Spirit-inspired and breathed. It's inerrant, which means without error, as God gave it through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets, and that it is infallible, namely, a perfect proclaimer of the truth to guide you in the way of truth to Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful confession. As we've said also, that was 1580. Years later, 1923, I believe it was, 1932, dyslexic, all right. So we said in a statement, a brief statement, the Holy Scriptures differ from all the other books of the world in that they are the Word of God. They are the Word of God because the holy men of God who wrote the Scriptures wrote only that which the Holy Ghost communicated to them by inspiration, as we read in 2 Timothy 3, etc. And since the Scriptures are the Word of God, it goes without saying that they contain no errors or contradictions, but that they are in all parts and words the infallible truth. Also, even in historical, graphical, geographical, and other secular matters. So, as a congregation, as a church, Myself, my faith is that the Bible is God's word, inerrant and infallible. And oh, let me tell you, I've been around the horn with other denominations throughout my journey in Christ. If you don't have that word inerrant in there, that it's without error, you are in big trouble. Because it's only a very small time before you're off on all kinds of dangerous directions. But I want to ask you this question. Are we just super religious or fundamentalist or something because we believe this book? Did we pull it out of a hat? Did we just grab this belief out of thin air? Why do we believe the scriptures are true? You tell me. It's what the prophets have taught. Let me read to you here, David. David says this in Proverbs 30. He says, every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Every word proves true. Look at Joshua, what he said. He said, not one of all God's good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. The prophets believed it. We agree. How about the apostles? You can look over here at 2 Timothy 3. Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, etc. And then you could jump over here to Peter. Peter believed the scriptures. He says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. He says, no scripture ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So is it spirit-inspired? Say yes. Yes. It is. And how about Jesus Christ? We just read there in his prayer, he says, thy word is truth. And then he also says there in Luke 16, it's easier. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Would you say that Jesus believes in the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures? Would you say he believes that they are without error? Would you see that he believes that they are infallible guide to the truth? Yes, when Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 5, he says, truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one dot, not an iota will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Those are Hebrew parts of letters, which would be equivalent to us saying not a dot of an I or a cross of the T can fail of all God's scripture words until all is accomplished. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, we have a marvelous word in our friends here today, in our hands here today, friends, to be in every way, every day, to dive into and to memorize. Are you committing it to memory and studying it? This is a rock, says Jesus, upon which you build your faith, to which no storm might prevail against it, be it flood or tempest, whatever. You will stand because you're founded upon the rock. So God therefore says, be in it daily. Amen? Second thing God says to us today is be in that daily because, well, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Turn over here to the New Testament. And we read this. Verse 17, Paul says, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes by the preaching of Christ, or the word of Christ. Where do you get faith, which you need for salvation? From hearing the word. If you don't hear the word, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get hazy. You're going to drift away. Your faith will be weak. The word of God is food for your faith to be strong before it. Jesus says this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you want to live? Do you want to be strong in the faith? Be in the word, says Jesus, and scripture. For I can tell you, a couple years ago, I did a fast for 3 days, and I was kind of in the wilderness on those days and anchoring out on my boat at night, and I didn't eat for 3 days. Not saying this for pride, but to give you an interesting example, that at one point on the third day, I'd just been drinking, hadn't been eating, and I was out in the wilderness quite a little way into a park, nobody around, and all of a sudden my head was spinning and things started spinning around me and I was faint and I thought I was going to pass out and I'm like, oh my goodness, it's almost dark. I'm out in the middle of the wilderness. parking lot's like way over here. So I started shouting and singing, trying to keep myself awake, and I marched. I even sang the song from the British Grenadiers. I know I'm weird. Dun, 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 dun. But I was just trying to stay awake because I hadn't been eating. I was getting weak. And the same thing happens to us when we're not in the Word. The worst thing that could happen would be a famine of the Word of God. In fact, that's the worst curse just about in the Bible. We read this in Amos chapter 8. God says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Then they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, their fair virgins and their young men shall faint for thirst." Is that what you want your life to be like? That would be terrible. And a famine is the worst of all things. And the worst of all would be if you impose it on yourself when God wants to feed you. He wants to feed you the word daily. For he says in Psalm 81, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it, says the Lord of hosts." Isn't that beautiful? If we'll just put away maybe for a little while, you know, our cell phones and our entertainment just for a little while and get into this word, God says, "I'll fill it. I'll fill your heart with faith by the word given to you." And therefore, we need to be in the word daily for our faith, says the Lord. Let it be strong. Thirdly, God says you need to be in the word daily and memorize it, study it, learn it, keep it before your eyes. For in this word alone is where you're going to find the gospel of your salvation and in those who preach it. Amen? I could go to the furthest corners of the earth. I could traverse sea to sea. I could look to a Hindu guru. I could go to some New Age practitioner. I could ask a tree, "What's the gospel of Jesus Christ?" I'm not going to find it anywhere out there. As much as I sit and listen to the whispering of the meadows or whatever. Look, there's one place God says you're going to find the gospel, which is in this book and in those who preach it. The gospel of our salvation. Therefore, you need it daily. And what is that gospel? Let's look at James chapter 2. James says, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point of it has become guilty of all of it." So can you be justified before God by keeping the law? If you fail in one point, you're done. You are guilty. It says there in Romans chapter 3, "No human being will be justified in God's sight by works of the law, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." That's St. Paul. But he says, "Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, but the law and the prophets bearing witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they're justified by God's grace as a," who's memorized it? "Gift." Good. "Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith." Look at that. Free gift, not of works, received by faith. As Paul also says in Ephesians 2, and you know this well, "By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, not because of works, lest any man should boast." And this gospel, if we hear it every day, strong we are in Christ. Joyful is our heart, guilt-free, restored to life through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again. And the forgiveness we seek, that we need, to heaven is a gift. Can you say free gift? Paul says in Romans 5, "If because of one man's trespass," that's Adam's trespass, "death reigned through that one man, Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." That's beautiful. What you can't get to get to heaven, God gives you as a gift. The righteousness you need through faith in Christ. And the scriptures teach, this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Does God want you assured of your salvation? That you may know that you have eternal life? That's what John wrote. God wants you assured, and you're not going to get assured unless you hear it daily, this gospel. You're not going to find it anywhere else, only in the scriptures and in those who preach it. So be in the word daily, for it's necessary that we have endurance, says the author of Hebrews, so that you may do the will of God and then receive what is promised, which is the kingdom. And so dive into it, will you? Memorize it. Put away the cell phone maybe for a little while and study it. Well, fourthly, God says, my children, you need to be in the word, my son's word, my word, daily, because, well, let's take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He says this in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Why do we need to be in the word of God daily? There's many strange and diverse teachings, false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, looking like Christians, but Jesus says inside they're a savage, ravenous wolf ready to devour you with a false teaching. How are you going to avoid these things if you don't know the word? False teachings are coming at you from the world, but also from inside the church in various places and directions. How are you going to avoid these things unless you know the truth? Peter also said the same thing in 2 Peter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, bringing in destructive heresies. Acts chapter 20, Paul tells the elders, remember they got down at the beach and they met Paul the last time they saw him. The elders from Ephesus came down and talked, and Paul said to them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with the blood of his own son. For I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. And then he says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Where are we to look for false prophets? You tell me. Interact. Outside the church? Well, there are false teachings outside, but Paul, Peter, Jesus are saying, this is the one you really got to watch out for inside the church. Those arising men from among yourselves, Paul said to the Ephesians, who will speak perverse things. How are you going to be able to note this and be alert and avoid it unless you know the word of God? And I can tell you myself, I've met many inside the church who have taught false teachings. And I'd say to be aware, especially of any who are trained in historical criticism, higher criticism. You ever hear that? This is a teaching that's in many liberal seminaries today, a certain approach to the scriptures, where it's not taught, as we say, the inerrant and infallible word of God, spirit inspired, but rather this book is taught to be a book from men, of men, for men's purposes, in some way inspired, but not really, and full and containing errors. What happens when you get to that? Oh, lots of trouble. For example, when I went to the ELCA seminary for a year, I'll just tell you some of the things that I was taught. That was at the other denomination, of course. But the Bible they taught was not written by the people that you think wrote it. You hear that Moses didn't write Moses' books. Nope. And Paul didn't write most of Paul's letters. Peter didn't write 2 Peter. John didn't write the Gospel of John or Revelation. And I'll tell you something. Personally, I heard this preached to me at those seminaries. This is a false teaching I had to be on guard for. They taught Moses wasn't, his books weren't written by Moses. Guess who wrote them? You tell me.
J-E-D-N-P. That's what they teach. That's what they label these different ancient unknown authors. A guy named J wrote it. A guy named E wrote it. A guy named D and a guy named P. And that's not the Jerusalem Department of Police, let me tell you.
They're undercutting the authority of the word. When you get over to Paul's letters, They say he didn't write most of those. You know what they taught me? They taught me that actually these were written much later in the days of the church, hundreds of years later. Guys just used Paul's name to get his authority to manipulate the people. That was what was taught. I don't believe that, but that was what was taught. Isaiah didn't write Isaiah. John didn't write his gospel or Revelation. I want to say, how did I escape over this onslaught of teaching? Only one way, I'll testify to you, by being in the Word every day and memorizing it in the morning, hearing what I heard at class, but going in quickly to the Scriptures and seeing if these things are so, because I knew they weren't so, but I needed faith. Jesus says, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Did Jesus believe Moses wrote the first five books? Absolutely, it says right there in Scripture. He also says, if you don't believe his writings, you're not going to believe my words. That's another thing. So I triumphed only by God preserving me through his word. That's alone. Secondly, I was taught this. The Bible wasn't written by eyewitnesses. Just guys, hundreds of years later, after, you know, sitting around the campfire, if you will, the stories were embellished, and they weren't eyewitnesses. Now, how do you stand against daily being taught that kind of stuff in class? Only by the word. I go back to the Scriptures. 1 John 1, John the Apostle says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, this life was made manifest, and we saw it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which is in Christ Jesus. Would you say John the Apostle was an eyewitness to these things? And he wrote, I had to go to this verse and to the others like them. Where Luke says, I got this from eyewitnesses. That is the only way I could triumph against the daily onslaught. They also taught that there are no miracles. You know, for example, one Old Testament professor, when he mentioned Jonah being swallowed by a fish, he's like, ha, Jonah being swallowed by a fish? That's ridiculous. That's a child's myth story, basically. But you know what? Of course, I didn't believe him, but I had to go back to the Scriptures. What did Jesus say in Matthew 12? An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, in the belly of the earth. So how did I triumph once again? Only by the word. Only by the word. That's what preserved me alive. God preserving me through it. Errors and contradictions. This is an interesting one. I think I've told you before. I was taught there by the New Testament professor. Paul didn't preach a gospel of the forgiveness of sins, only a gospel of power. To which I say, I have a question, doctor, professor. What about Ephesians chapter 1, where we read, in him we have redemption through it, Paul writes, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, this is according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. And he says, well, a little bit. So, you know, it's only by the word. He also taught that there is no hell. I said, wait a second, doctor, professor, didn't Jesus talk more about hell than he talked about heaven? How do you reconcile Jesus and Paul? And you know what this doctor said to me? He kind of drew back at my question, backed into the corner, sat there like this. And he says, well, you can't reconcile Jesus and Paul. They're two entirely different teachings. I was like, I can't believe he just said that. But I'm like, another question? So what you're telling me, doctor, is that you have to choose who you're going to follow, Jesus or Paul? And he was like, ultimately, yes. What? And this is a Christian seminary? Well, supposedly. I was like, oh my goodness, but how did I triumph in these things? It wasn't by my own strength or wit. The word of God. And I had a friend, Brian, who was in another class. He told me, good friend of mine, Bible believer at that school. He questioned a professor was teaching, everyone will in the end be saved, no matter what. And Brian asked a question. He said, so in other words, what you're saying, Professor so-and-so, is this, that you're saying that there's going to be a judgment at the end of the days, and Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats, but there are no goats? And he made the professor look like a fool through that question, and he says, I suffered for it and learned I need to keep my mouth shut if I want to get ordained. But how did he triumph? By the word of God. And this is how it's always been. The first words of the devil in the Bible is what? He went to Eve and said, did God really say? And that's what he's been saying ever since. That's what the whole fight over is in the world. Did God really say it? Or did God not say it? The devil says he didn't say it. God, Jesus, the apostles, the Spirit say he did say it. And you believing on him might have life in his name, because the scriptures are given to bear witness to the truth, and the truth is in Jesus. That's where we find salvation. So beware of false prophets, says Jesus, who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits, and you'll escape them by my word. Right? And you might say, I've never heard these teachings come out from anybody's mouth in the regular churches. Is what you're really telling me here, Greg, really taught at liberal seminaries? I'll tell you what. You want a little secret? I saw some seniors there at that seminary. I was in this class before the teacher got there. They were all saying, now, we're about to graduate. We're about to go out and have churches. How are we going to teach them all this historical critical method that the Bible is not really true? Because our congregations will kill us because they believe the Bible. And one of them finally said, well, I guess what we're going to have to do is just not say anything for a while, earn their trust, and over a year or two, sprinkle little stuff in, little here, little there, and eventually when they're ready, we'll unload the whole thing on them. And I was like, what am I listening to here? You know, that they're going to go out and deceive their congregations? This is not hearsay, okay? I heard this with my own ears, that these guys are going to go out and deceive their congregations until they can enlighten them with what they learned at seminary. I was like, my goodness, Lord, I am in the wolf's den at this point. Not to say that there aren't great pastors in these churches and great students at these seminaries who do believe the word. There are. I met them. There's an underground there. So I'm not speaking about congregations. I'm speaking about doctrine. Beware. Guard yourself in the truth. And how can we be safe? Well, here's the good word. God says to you and me right now, you will be safe through my word. Be like the Berean Jews of Acts chapter 17, who are more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. For they heard the words that Paul was preaching, and they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things he was preaching were so. Will you do that? Every preaching, every teaching you ever hear should be examined according to the word of God. Examine me, because every true shepherd should be able to say, scrutinize me, please, ask questions, look in the scriptures, let's open them together to see if these things I'm preaching to you are so. Because a sheep will always want to say, pull on my wool and see that it's real. But if you never meet a wolf, he will say, stop asking questions. He'll bark at you. And he'll say, just believe in me and trust me. Why do you ask so many questions? Keep your mouth shut. Do as I say. Beware of anyone who is not willing to endure scrutiny for his preaching, for a wolf doesn't want you to pull on that wool and pull it off. He'll bark at you and say, just believe in me instead. So the scriptures are going to keep you sound and sure. The final thing I'll say then is this. God says they are an anchor for you in every storm of life. If the floods of a false teaching break against your house, if the storms of calamity should beat and drive against you like a hard-driving rain, your house built upon my word, your faith built upon my scriptures will not fail because it's been founded well upon the rock. And therefore, we need to be in it daily, because in the cradle of these scriptures, as Martin Luther said, God has laid his child, Jesus, and the gospel by which we're saved, by grace through faith in him. For these things are written, says St. John, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. So this word is and continues to remain for us a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path to lead us to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In Jesus' name, Amen.